Father God, we ask you to be with us today as we seek to understand your word, to understand the magnificence of the resurrection as we celebrate here on Easter, Resurrection Day. We ask that you are with us, that you guide us, you instruct us, that we listen to the urgings of the Holy Spirit, that we seek to please you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. John chapter 19. Starting in verse 38. Now after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. And Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 litres. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, and in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. And the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but folded up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to where they were staying. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Starting in verse 1. Now I make known to you, brothers, the gospel which I proclaimed as good news to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I proclaim to you as good news, unless you believed for nothing. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Two verses from God's word that we want to emphasize here. In John chapter 19, it was verse 9 of, excuse me, John chapter 20, verse 9, where it says these words, "For they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." In 1 Corinthians 15:4, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. We are here today to celebrate Resurrection Day, the resurrection day of our Lord, which has become the first day of the week, the day that is celebrated from early on as with the first Christian believers as the beginning of the week, as that day when we celebrate the Lord's resurrection every, what will become known as Sunday. And this Sunday is predicated upon the resurrection as foretold in the Scriptures. Now, perhaps we don't think about that too much, of what is being said there. We tend to think of the resurrection in New Testament terms. We tend to think of the resurrection as only a New Testament concept. We tend to think of it as a New Testament incarnation, a New Testament baptism, a New Testament suffering, a New Testament cross, a New Testament tomb, and a New Testament risen Savior. But to think of it only with regard to the New Testament is only to understand part of the message and the truth that has been given to us. Consider those words that John spoke, for they did not yet understand the Scriptures. And consider the words that Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures are they talking about? I can tell you right now, 1 Corinthians was written before any of the Gospels were written. 1 Corinthians gives us a date probably around 55 AD. Before we see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John is written in about 80 AD, 80, 85. So Paul says clearly, as per the Scriptures, he was risen, so he cannot be talking about New Testament writings. He's talking about something different. When Paul is speaking to the believers in Corinth, stating that Jesus rose according to the Scriptures, he's talking about the Scripture, the Old Testament. He is referring back to the Old Testament, that the Old Testament itself testifies to the resurrection of Christ. Now I want you to take for a moment and turn with me to 1 Peter. As a reminder, this is the Apostle Peter speaking. He's going to talk about the Old Testament. He's going to talk about the prophets in the Old Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, starting, it says, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries." These prophets, when they were prophesying, when they were given by the Holy Spirit directing them, when they were given that word, they made careful searches and inquiries about this salvation, inquiring to know what time or what kind of time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he was predicting the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. They were given prophecies, and when is this going to occur? When is this salvific event going to occur? When is this Messiah, this anointed one, going to happen? Verse 12, "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you." Prophets, it was revealed that what they were prophesying wasn't for their immediate benefit. And I want to throw a caveat on that. They would benefit by knowing God's promises, but they were not going to see the Messiah. They were not going to see Christ in their lifetime. It was for, they were recording it for the benefit of others. The Scripture to which John, the Scripture to which Paul relate to with regard to the resurrection. Paul, John, Peter are directing the readers that the resurrection is not something new and different, but something that had been foretold by the prophets. Something that they had directed these Christ followers to, that they would see in the Scriptures, that these prophecies that they gave that would be hope to those who believed in the works of God and the promises of God. Consider, if you will, Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26. And we're going to take a large, big view, and then we're going to kind of focus down on some things that are here. So we could say, as we go into Isaiah 26, that the prophets themselves anticipated the resurrection. The prophets themselves anticipated the resurrection. Isaiah chapter 26, and if you would just turn down or glance down to verse 19, it says, "Your dead will live. Their corpses will rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and shout for joy, for your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed saints, or excuse me, the departed spirits. It's a resurrection passage. Go forward in your Bible to Ezekiel. Go to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, starting in verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says Lord Yahweh, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am Yahweh when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, Yahweh, have spoken and done it, declares Yahweh. Another resurrection passage. Flip to Hosea. Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from their death? O death, where are your thorns? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion will be hidden from my sight. Another passage that is referencing resurrection. Now, that is broad resurrection. Now let's consider a more narrowed focus on resurrection to a specific person. Go to Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19, verse 25. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will rise up over the dust of this world. He will rise up over the dust of this world, even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall behold God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see and not another. My heart faints within me. So now we have a righteous man, a good man, who is talking about his own resurrection. Now even more focused, go to Psalm chapter 16. Now we're going to look, Psalm chapter 16, we're going to look at specific passages that speak about the Messiah. Remember what it said, as the scripture spoke about the resurrection, that you would see the resurrection of Jesus and know that this has come true because scripture has told you beforehand that this was to be expected. What the prophets anticipated, you have seen. Acts chapter 16, verse 10. This will be the passage that Peter will reference in his sermon at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. It says in verse 10, because this is not speaking about David, it's speaking about the anointed one to come. Psalm chapter 16, verse 10, for you will not forsake my soul to Sheol. You will not give your Holy One over to see corruption. You will not give your Holy One over to see corruption. And then turn forward to Psalm chapter 22. Psalm 22. This is a messianic psalm about the suffering Messiah. And it says, verse 1 of Psalm chapter 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my salvation are the words of my groaning. This other psalm referencing the Messiah to come. Now, when you combine 22 and 16, he will not let his Holy One see corruption, but there will be a time when that Holy One will feel that he has been forsaken. And we see Jesus uttering those same words in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, in Mark chapter 15, verse 34. So 22 has 16:10 in mind, because the Holy One will not see corruption. The Holy One will not be abandoned to the grave. The Holy One will be risen again. And now as we vector in on greater specificity, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. And as I said before, Isaiah 53 is your very focused picture on who Jesus is. It is the greatest description we see of Christ. In Isaiah 53 and verse 10, "For Yahweh, for the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If you would place his soul as a guilt offering, he will see his seed. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of Yahweh, of the Lord, will succeed in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide for him a portion with the many, and he will divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors." The scripture spoke to the resurrection of the Messiah. The prophets long to understand and see in what they were prophesying about. And it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, they were serving you. They were serving you in this congregation as we look back. The resurrection is not something new. It is something that has been foretold from long ago. This resurrected Messiah, the one with the grave could not hold, has been foretold from long ago. Hosea chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 tells us, when we get these third day references, "Come, let us return to Yahweh, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has struck us, but he will bandage us. He will make us alive after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him." And then, of course, the passage in Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. "And Yahweh appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights." Now, the Jonah reference of the 3 days and three nights, of course, our Lord uses that reference. Turn to Matthew chapter 12, and this is all a means of just showing you the linkage in the scripture itself with the Old Testament. The New Testament does not stand alone. It stands inexplicably connected to the Old Testament. The Old Testament foretells what is to come. The New Testament records what did come. The Old Testament and the prophets anticipate what the Lord is going to do as he provides, as was promised in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And the New Testament shows that it has happened. The Old Testament is full of prophets that desire to see the work of the Lord, but are satisfied knowing that they are prophesying for others who will see it. Not only is that of the New Testament that are there, those, but you too are the benefactors of this. Jesus references Jonah the prophet in Matthew chapter 12. Starting in verse 38. "Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.'" They desire to see something to prove who he is. People are always looking for signs. If God would just write his name on this mountain over here, we'll believe, but we know that that's not true. Jesus knows it's not true. Verse 39, "But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation eagerly seeks for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.'" Jesus himself looking back to the prophets themselves. Now notice what Jesus is doing. Jesus is using what happened to a prophet to show what will happen to him. Jesus will be resurrected. He's telling them right here, if you were only to even understand the scriptures you claim to know, you would see that this thing is going to happen. That those prophets whom you've beaten and killed over the many, many millennia have prophesied about me. They have been had their focus on me, the Messiah, coming, the one who is sinless. They've had their focus on me. When Isaiah says that, when Isaiah talks in verse 53, chapter 53, he's talking about Jesus. When we see David, who is also a prophet, talking in Psalm 16, Psalm 22, Psalm 2, Psalm 110, talking about the coming of the Messiah, the reign of the Messiah that is coming. They are all looking forward in time to the time to which we all benefit from. We are on the other side of the cross. They were looking to the cross, wondering when it was going to happen. The cross has happened. We're on the other side. We're now between that cross time and crown time. So they anticipated the resurrection. Paul said, as per the scriptures, Jesus rose. John said, as per the scriptures, Jesus rose. Peter says, as per the scriptures, Jesus rose. So then we turn to the confirmation that comes in the New Testament. If the New Testament, if the Old Testament anticipates it, the resurrection of the Messiah, then the New Testament confirms that it happened. And we need to understand the importance of what occurred on the cross to see the necessity of the cross. Now, this is going to be a very truncated view of this. It's going to be narrowed down and quicker. But write down the scriptures, go look at them for yourselves, and you'll see that it is true. So the cross is the action that had to occur for the payment of sin for all those who would be saved. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that all that believe in him would be saved, right? I'm truncating that. Okay, recalling then the events, Jesus becomes the singular, sufficient, encompassing, final Passover lamb. You recall the events of Exodus. Just come back. We're not even going to turn to those passages, but just turn back with me in time. Right, we turn back with the Moses is seeking through, God is seeking to use Moses and his brother Aaron. We're going to draw, we're going to get the Egyptians to release the Israelites, God's people, chosen because they weren't the greatest, but they were the least of all people. Because God loved them, he chose them. Why did God choose them? Because he loved them. It was God's choosing to do this. So he's going to use Moses and his brother Aaron to a somewhat lesser degree to work the miracles that God gives them to do, right? To get Pharaoh to release them. The many plagues that occur, frogs, flies, hail, and then what happens? God says that my power will be demonstrated to you so that nobody will miss it, so everybody will understand it. Pharaoh's heart is hardened again. He's not going to release him, and God says, I'm going to kill the firstborn. I'm going to kill the firstborn in the land. Not only are you going to kill the firstborn of the people, but I'm going to even kill the firstborn of the animals that are in the land. And that happens in Exodus chapter 12. All right? So we have this picture, this is where we come to, and then the word is given to the Israelites, here's what you're going to do. You're going to pick out a lamb or a goat. It's got to be male, it's got to be a year old, it's got to be without blemish, it's got to be perfect. As you can see, it's perfect. It looks good. No broken legs, no broken horns, nothing like that. It's got to be perfect. That animal is going to live with you for 4 days. You're going to take care of that animal for 4 days, and then on the fourth day, you're going to slaughter that animal. You're going to take the blood from that animal, you're going to put it on the doorposts and the lintel, which is across the top of the door, you're going to put the blood on that. Okay, and then the Lord says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pass through the land in every place that does not have this blood. I'm going to kill the firstborn male that's there. If you don't have the blood, you're not going to be passed over for this. So this is what you have to do. We know the story. I'm pretty sure we could have actually watched the Ten Commandments last night. It was on TV. I'm almost positive I saw it again that was on. We know this is what happens. This is what God commands to do. But what does it have to do with Jesus? Okay? What does it have to do with Jesus? The first Passover then, that first Passover will be indicative of God bringing them into a relationship with Him, establishing God as their God. He delivers them from the bondage in Egypt, from slavery in Egypt. Now we also know that there's still overall a sin problem. And the sin problem is this: without blood, there is no remission of sin. Leviticus 17:11, and then further reference in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And in Leviticus, as they come out of Egypt, right, we get Leviticus in there, this whole situation of sacrificial systems, and then we fall upon the Day of Atonement. We've got bulls killed for the priest. We've got goats where one is slaughtered, and the other one, the sins of the people, are laid upon it, set out into the wilderness. What we have then is this coalescing of shadows in the Old Testament of both the Passover and the Day of Atonement that will be focused upon Jesus, who will do these things for us. He will be the blood for the sin. He will be his blood will be the ransom for the sin of his people. Matthew chapter 10, verse 45, so for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we have these shadows in the Old Testament. We have this system in the Old Testament. We have repeatedly in the Scripture that God is not satisfied with the blood of bulls and goats. He doesn't desire more bulls and more goats. There is that it isn't sufficient. They have to do it every year. But those things are all shadows that are going to point to this Jesus that the Scripture said would be resurrected. That the Scripture said would be the sufficient one, right? And what does Jesus do? Mark gives a good example of that. He arrives on Lamb Selection Day, right? He comes into Jerusalem on Lamb Selection Day, right? Hosanna, Hosanna, the people are saying. It's a new king has come. We're laying down palm branches for him to go into the city. He's riding on a donkey. 4 days before he's killed as that Passover lamb, that's what he comes in as. Remember, if Peter, if John, if Paul are telling us that the Scripture talks about these things, then the Scripture actually talks about these things. If Jesus says, you'll know me by the works that I do, we see one of those great works here in that day. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus then comes in on that Lamb Selection Day. He takes the sin without being sin. He will take God's wrath in the passion on the cross. So like those goats on the Day of Atonement, he becomes sin without being a sinner himself. Then that blood on the cross, from the scourging that he had, from the nails, through his hands, through his feet, the beating, that blood on that cross is like the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. The Lord will pass through the land and focus his hatred of sin on the Son of Man, Jesus. Therefore, Jesus has paid this ransom through his blood. He has become the only Passover lamb. He has become that one that is all-encompassing. Now, I want you to consider for a moment what happens when they slaughter these old Passover lambs. What happens when they slaughter the bulls at the temple? What happens when they slaughter one of the two goats for the sins of the people on the Day of Atonement? Well, they die. They die. And then the cycle has to repeat again and again and again and again. We have something different in Jesus. Remember, the scripture said about the resurrection points to it. He takes upon that bondage of sin. He says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, right, on that day, my God, why have you forsaken me? Quoting Psalm chapter 22, verse 1. As the Lord passes, as the darkness comes upon the land at a time when it shouldn't be dark, as the Lord passes through the land, and his hatred of sin is focused on Jesus as our atonement. And the Lord, our Lord and Savior, gives up his spirit at that moment. Similar to that cry that came out in the land when he killed the firstborn of Egypt. Jesus is dead. Jesus is now been taken down, brought to the tomb. We see that Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, have provided these spices for the embalming. It says 100 litra. That's the equivalent. That is not what a normal person would get. That's the equivalent of what would be used for an emperor or a king at that time. They've taken the body, they've laid him in a tomb. The stone has been rolled in place. The stone has been sealed. We see that in Matthew. Right? Guards have been set in that place. Much like that Passover lamb, much like that goat from atonement has been atoned, he has been slaughtered. The blood has been spilled upon the ground, upon that cross, that bloody cross that's there. The Savior has been scourged, killed, dead, tomb. He is not amongst the living. He looks a lot just like a Passover lamb. Dead. Scripture says the resurrection is to be expected. The scripture says that if you would look at the Old Testament and understand it, you would see what is going to happen. Jesus said, if you would look at the works that I do, you will see the works I do are the same that the Father does. So then, the time passes. The body is laid in the tomb. The body is wrapped in the linens tightly as it would be. A cloth is placed over the face. The body is sitting on the tomb and it's waiting to desiccate, to deteriorate, so that only the bones are left. And then those bones will be collected and put in an ossuary, which is a bone box. And then that bone box will be left in the tomb and sat over in a corner or up on a ledge so that another person can come in there and will die and the same thing will happen to them. This is what is expected by the people. It is hard for them to see Jesus as a Savior when he's been beaten and bloodied and dead. This is why when we find them fearful in a room, fearful of the Jews. But, remember, it's all those conjunctions in the Bible. But God, right? Turn to Matthew chapter 28. starting in verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. Now this is a natural response, right? We love Jesus. We spent time with Jesus. Remember the things that Jesus said? Remember the miracles we saw? Sometimes people go to graves after people have been buried. They can't believe what's happened. In this case, how could this possibly happen? He did no wrong, yet they killed him. They released a murderer, and they killed Jesus instead, who Pilate himself said, I can find no wrong in him. Even a secular pagan could find no wrong in Jesus. 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards quaked from fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here. For he has risen, just as he said, come and see the place where he was lying. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And they left the tomb quickly with, what did they leave with? Fear and great joy. And ran to report to his disciples. So he isn't so much like the Passover lambs from before. He is risen. Look to Luke 24, verse 5. Absolutely, I just love this passage. Love this passage. Luke 24, verse 5. I'll start in verse 4. This is part of the whole sentence. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And when the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here. But he has risen. The one who took on the sin for all those he would save. Remember they place the sin on that goat? Remember the Passover lamb? The throat is slit and blood is everywhere and dead. This one who looked and was dead, that all the hope was gone. When they realize he's no longer in the tomb, they are both fearful and filled with great joy. Because just like the scripture foretold of what was going to happen with the anointed one so long ago, they are living it. They are living what the scripture foretold, what the prophets anticipated, they are seeing the confirmation of it. And now, the anticipated resurrection to the confirmed resurrection leads to lives changed by the resurrection. There is no more sacrifice that needs to be done because once and for all, it has happened. So when we see what happens with the resurrection, it means that his word is true. In that 1 Corinthians 15:4, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And the fact that he was risen again means that it was fully sufficient and accepted by the Father. That his work on the cross, that his taking on the clothing of sinful men without being sin himself, that his sacrifice at that time Not only was the ransom paid, but it was accepted because he was risen again. That he was alive again. Why do you seek the dead amongst the living? Jesus then becomes the only sufficient judge of the living and the dead. He has the keys of life and death. The one who died lives. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, I solemnly charge you, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead. But for us found in Jesus, there is no condemnation. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1. Found in Christ Jesus, believing in Jesus as the Lord and Savior, having that fearful amazement of a risen Savior where there should be a dead body, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit testifying to us the truth that he is risen indeed, not only risen, but ascended and enthroned. 8:1, Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But for those outside of Christ Jesus, there is only condemnation. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we take from the beginning then a big overview that as Peter referenced, as Paul referenced, as John referenced, that per the scriptures, the resurrection was foretold. And we took a look at wide ideas of resurrection, that there will be also resurrection for those found. Everybody will be resurrected in the end. Some resurrected into eternal life, some resurrected into eternal damnation. But resurrection will happen. Then we see the focus as it comes into that the resurrection of the anointed one, the Messiah, will happen, anticipated in the Old Testament, and then confirmed in the New Testament by the witnesses that this happened. Paul would continue in his First Corinthians passage, he would say that not only did we see the risen Christ, me, a least renowned, included, but there was 500 other people also have seen the risen Christ. So I urge you on this Easter day to trust fully in the finished work that Christ has done on the cross. It is finished because he is risen. Now just use a little logic. If it was finished with a lamb or a goat, you wouldn't need to do it every year. But it is finished with Jesus. He says so before he gives up his spirit. He is, not only is it finished with him, but he's fully sufficient for you and loves you. However, if you're without Christ Jesus as your Lord, you are without hope. I commend these words to you to consider if you do not believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you do believe in him, that you look at the scriptures and you'll see who he is. It testifies to what he has done and who he is, and that he sits on the throne interceding for all believers right now. That he has done this because of his great love for you, not because of something that you've done. That you can trust in his completed works, that it was finished on the cross, and you can cast all your cares and worries upon him because he is the way, the truth, and the life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 these words. Verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. The prophets look forward to it. The angels are captivated by it. And we live in the reality of it. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day, and thank you for this Resurrection Sunday when we celebrate our risen Savior, our only Savior. We ask that you continue to be with us throughout this day, that you give us the courage to give the gospel when we are called to do so. Just like Paul asks in Colossians chapter 4, that we would pray that a door would be open to give the gospel. We ask that you give us the courage and the strength to tell others about our Lord and Savior, the only Lord and Savior, their only hope. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.